We're turning to Philippians, the first chapter, and to the verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You will possibly know that just on Thursday past, St. Patrick's Day, we were marking the 65th anniversary of the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church. And that's my subject this morning. Let's bow together in further prayer. Heavenly Father, again we seek thy face. We pray for thy blessing upon the word of God today, and that even as we delve into this first chapter in the book of Philippians, that we will see a mirror image of where the church of God can be, should be, always must be, if it is to be loyal and true to the covenant and crown rights of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. Come, Lord, and fashion us, mold us, empower us, inspire us. Today we pray, and we thank thee for the blessings of 65 years, and pray that thou wilt add to those blessings, and that though our beginnings were small, and it did in time greatly increase, that the day of increase may it not be over. But we pray that with a great revival of true biblical religion in our country again, thou wilt come and favor thy people for Jesus' sake and God's eternal glory, we pray. Amen. 65 years ago, on the 17th of March, in the little County Down village of Crossgarn, the Free Presbyterian Church came into existence. But how and why, more importantly, did it all come about? Some background. Coming into the month of March in 1951, the Irish Presbyterian Church in La Sarre, Crossgarn, had no minister. During the time in which the pulpit had been vacant, various incidents occurred that had begun to divide the people there. First, the congregation met to elect elders, not on one but on two occasions. And both times the Down Presbytery stepped in and refused to endorse the men who had been properly voted into the office of eldership within that congregation, presumably because the majority of those who had been elected were solid, thoroughgoing evangelicals. Another issue arose in that congregation concerning calling a minister. The evangelicals within the congregation wanted an evangelical man to fill the pulpit. Now, that of course flags up immediately a problem, that some of the ministers in the Irish Presbyterian Church were evangelical and some were not evangelical. And that of course is a problem that exists right to this day. It's a tragedy, and it doesn't only affect that particular body. But when they started back in 1951 to make some progress along this path, the higher authorities stepped in again, manipulated the voting, and put an end to their plan. The final straw that I guess we could say broke the camel's back came in the session of this, by now, as you could well imagine, deeply divided congregation in the Sarah Presbyterian Church. They met, and as a session, they decided we will arrange a gospel mission in the church hall. All seven members of session were agreed on that course of action, so their decision back then was unanimous. The chairman of the meeting, the interim moderator of the congregation, Reverend Bealing, then of Downpatrick, said that he saw no reason why this mission, at which Reverend Ian Paisley from Ravenhill Mission Church in Belfast was going to be the evangelist, he saw no reason why it couldn't be held in Lisara Hall. Down Presbytery, however, had other ideas. At the last possible moment, when the mission had been arranged, prayed over, advertised in the press, handbills had been delivered, representatives of the presbytery waded into the session meeting of the church, asked each member of session individually to agree to a closure of the door against the mission, and threatened those men with suspension if they did not comply with the rule of the presbytery. Five of those session members refused to be intimidated, and they rejected the ruling of the Down Presbytery. The mission went ahead, not in the intended venue, but in Crossgar Mission Hall. Since the presbytery had gone the additional step of enlisting the help of the police to stop those evangelicals from holding gospel services in their own church hall. That mission was a resounding success. During the course of it, 94 precious souls made a public profession of saving faith in Christ. The session members, plus others, met during the time of the mission, and they decided it has now come time where we should secede from the Irish Presbyterian denomination and commence a separatist church. Approximately 60 persons came out, and Crossgar Free Presbyterian Church was born. The work started to spread. To take in Reverend Paisley's existing congregation on Ravenhill, that was on Lord's Day, 22nd of April 1951, spread to Cabra around Ballymunning on Saturday, 23rd of June 1951, and then across to Rasharkin on Saturday, the 18th of August 1951, and such was the spread that from a mere four congregations in 1951, the Free Presbyterian denomination stretched out to encompass four continents, comprising 75 and more constituted congregations, several extension works, and that's not including today the 100 plus congregations in Nepal, and our sister denomination, the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, and the other works that are out in the land of Australia, one also in the Czech Republic, some in the Republic of Ireland. Now, this has not come about through the might of man, but by the grace of God alone, because men and women back then were becoming increasingly disheartened, dismayed, disgusted by the creeping compromise and the rampant apostasy in sections of what were once great Protestant denominations. And they were increasingly seeing the necessity of belonging to a body whose ministers were all men of God, whose message was always the old, old story of the cross, preached in the power of the Holy Ghost and impressed upon their hearts. I recognize that the slump of this denomination has been long prophesied. Its stand through the years has been pilloried. Its support has been persecuted. But 65 years on, it still stands on the same biblical foundation, holding to the same biblical truth and engaged in the same biblical fight, taking up the position described in Romans 1 and 1 as being separated unto the gospel of God. And in those six words, we discover the reason for our existence separated onto the gospel of God. We stand on the same ground today. The reason behind the commencement, the continuation, and the consolidation of the Free Presbyterian Church is, and I know that others from the outside would love just to pitch in with a whole variety of other suggestions and contradictions, but I believe the reason lies in its love for, loyalty to, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for 65 years this denomination has preached Christ. One thing was always found in association with the Apostle Paul, it was his love for and loyalty to the gospel. And I'm impressed as I read down Philippians chapter 1 here to notice that Paul mentions the gospel no less than 5 times. We're going to look at these references. And as we look at them, outline the history of our own denomination. And as we do that, raise our anthem of praise. And it will be properly raised over what God has been pleased to do for us, and then to challenge ourselves to press forward for the Lord in what are increasingly difficult and barren days. This is what the children of God have done in each age. They have remembered the past. They have marked and commemorated anniversaries. They have rededicated themselves on those grand anniversaries, rededicated themselves to the work of God in their generation. So first of all, we're going right to the end of the chapter in Philippians chapter 1, and we're coming to verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And those final words point up our first head today: the faith of the gospel, the faith of the gospel. What are we talking about when we use those words and Paul uses them? The faith of the gospel. On the program that we had printed for our Christmas carol service in Cultraw, and then printed in the Belfast Telegraph just a couple of weeks ago, we defined the gospel. And here's what was said. The gospel is God's message to us. It is good news because it addresses the most serious problem we will ever have to face. The problem is that we will stand before God at the end of our life. He is holy and just and will judge us against His perfect standard. However, not only are we far from perfect, we are all full of sin. Good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ lived a life of complete obedience to God, keeping the law and doing no sin, and not only did he live a life that was pure, but he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice or substitute on the cross to satisfy God's justice. He then rose from the dead, the guarantee that he had paid the penalty for our sin and satisfied his Father. Our own efforts cannot satisfy God or earn his salvation. Neither can any mixture of religion and works. It is only when we turn from our sin and trust in Christ alone, by faith alone, that we are freely forgiven. This is the gospel, the good news. And this is what Paul was preaching way back 2,000 years ago, and this is what we are separated onto in order to preach it without fear or fever. That explains the commencement of this church. Paul throws his mind back here in Philippians chapter 1 through several years. Look at verse 5. He talks about the first day when he came among these believers in Philippi, and the formation of that church had been an incredible story. He had gone to the church, as we referenced earlier. Acts chapter 15 has the historical record, and he had preached the gospel of Jesus and him crucified there. A businesswoman called Lydia was converted. A girl exploited by her masters as a fortune teller was converted, and the city jailer as well. He was converted, and his household and many more. These were some of the first, the foundation members of the church at Philippi. The commencement of the Free Presbyterian Church occurred in a work of the Holy Spirit when Dr. Paisley, as a young evangelist, went to the village of Cross Garm and he preached Christ and him crucified as the only hope for sinners, and many people were converted. And during and after that mission, people separated themselves unto this gospel as commanded in Scripture. Let me emphasize something that seems to have got lost in the woodwork somehow, or is buried under heaps of enemy propaganda then and since. The Free Presbyterian Church is not a schism. Its founders were not guilty of causing needless division in the Church of God, of starting a split for the sake of starting a split, just to have yet another Protestant denomination that they could control. Their actions in 1951 were not divisive. Rather, their separation was positive. Strictly speaking, the men who formed that first Free Presbyterian congregation in Cross Garm did not leave the Presbyterian Church at all. They were dismissed by the Down Presbytery because they wouldn't acquiesce in their decision to refuse the use of the church hall for a gospel mission. When other men and women formed various Free Presbyterian churches in different parts of the country, they were simply gathering onto the faith of the gospel of Christ and him crucified, going forth unto Christ without the camp, willing to bear Hebrews 13 style his reproach. At the third meeting of Presbytery on the 3rd of November 1951, this resolution was passed: that the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, representing the Free Presbyterian Churches of Cabra, Cross Garm, Rasharkin, and Ravenhill, praise the Father for ever giving his Son for a world of lost sinners. We praise the Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, for pouring out his blood upon Calvary in order to save us. We praise God the Holy Ghost for his regenerating and sanctifying work upon our hearts. We bless his name for bringing into being the Free Presbyterian Church and privileging us to take the glorious part of lifting aloft the blue banner of historic Presbyterianism in these days of apostasy and modernism. We thank God for every soul saved by sovereign grace in the past months of our witness as a church. And now, 65 years later, we repeat that statement: the faith of the gospel, their positive separation unto the gospel, meant that back then they put clear blue water between themselves and all who were opposed to this gospel. They separated from all association with men in those major Protestant denominations who were denying and deriding the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, the authenticity of our Lord's miracles, Christ's essential deity and his bodily resurrection, the blood atonement. And let me reemphasize that men of that ilk existed, and they were in seminaries belonging to those denominations, and they were teaching the next wave of preachers, and they were out in pulpits filling the minds of their congregations with damnable heresies. The commencement, consolidation, continuation of the Free Presbyterian Church has been because of the faith of the gospel. But then if you look at verse 5, the first reference to the gospel in Philippians chapter 1, he's giving thanks to the Lord for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The faith of the gospel, the fellowship in the gospel. What do we mean by fellowship here? Is this having a cup of tea after a meeting? Is this having a chat in the church porch before we leave the building? Is this having an excursion together to one of our country's beauty spots? Is this when we join together and meet for some social activity? While all of those are good and desirable as well and even needful, church fellowship, as spoken of by Paul here, is much more than these things. The word fellowship is translated in other places in the New Testament as communion, partaker, partner, communicate. The basic thought is to have something in common. We actually use this Greek term in our English language. The first four letters of the Greek is koine. The koine is something we have in common together. It's an agreed medium, a purchasing of exchange, a common currency. And here Paul is defining this as being in and through the gospel for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That's when fellowship becomes special, when it's centered in, growing out of, developing from the gospel. Jude said in verse 3 of his letter, we are partakers of the common salvation. That doesn't mean that it's of little value in the sense of the word common, but it means our fellowship is based upon the fact that we share a common faith in the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. Philippians 2 and verse 1 indicates it's a fellowship of the Spirit. It's one that is created through the work of the Spirit of God, is continued and is deepened by His ongoing ministry. D.L. Moody said, there are two ways of being united, frozen together and melted together. We don't want to be rusted together by ritualism, nor do we want to be frozen together by formalism or linked together by liberalism. We want to be melted together by fellowship in the Holy Spirit and Christian fellowship. Church fellowship, the kind that Paul is talking about here, involves caring for one another, praying for one another, supporting one another, and in many ways, the Free Presbyterian Church has been a family down through the years. And that feeling and that reality is one to be maintained and fostered. I'm not so blinkered to imagine that the Free Presbyterian Church is the only church or the only group of believers that God could ever use, that we are His peculiar and only chosen vessel in Northern Ireland, that it's only through us that revival can come. I pray it will come through us. Or if not through us, we'll not miss out on the blessing. But it would be arrogance and ignorance to say those kind of things, that it's us alone. But there is a place where a line must be drawn. We cannot fellowship with those who openly deny the faith of the gospel. I would not be comfortable, in fact, I would not tolerate, standing shoulder to shoulder within a denomination with someone who denies the authenticity and authority of the wonderful Word of God? With someone who despises the person and work of my Lord Jesus Christ, going so far as to brand him illegitimate and sinful? I would not tolerate standing beside someone who does not preach a full orb gospel for fear of upsetting people. Nor would I want to stand side by side with someone who disputes the clarity of God's word when it condemns sexual perversions. Nor do I want to stand side by side with someone who dismisses the great Protestant Reformation as a mistake and as an embarrassment. Nor would I want to be shoulder to shoulder within a denominational structure with someone who derides the statements of his own confession or champions a change within them that the Pope is a man of sin and an antichrist and instead drops everything else to be in that Pope's company. If I was a minister or elder within the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, I would be standing shoulder to shoulder with people who do these things. These kind of Bible doubters and deniers would be sitting in my session meetings. They would be sitting in my presbytery meetings. They would on occasions be serving as my moderator. Now, as far as I understand Scripture, God does not tell me to have fellowship with them, but to reject and withdraw myself from them. Separate myself. What do we read in Ephesians 5, to quote one verse in the verse 11? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And we find the same in 2 Corinthians 6:17, again in Revelation 18 and 4. This doesn't mean that we don't have fellowship with lost people in terms of friendship and connection and communication with them. There's a difference between friendship of that nature and fellowship of the nature of which we've been speaking. Church fellowship means that you share spiritual life with one another, and you can't share life with somebody who is dead in trespasses and in sins, who is without Christ, but is standing in a position where he purports to represent Christ to a perishing world. The faith of the gospel, verse 27, the fellowship in the gospel, verse 5, the fight for the gospel, you'll see in Philippians 1 and 7, Paul mentions here the defense of the gospel, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bones and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. His heart was warming with gratitude here as he remembered those difficult days when the church had been engaged in a struggle for the defense of the gospel. Now, I find verse 7 very interesting in Philippians chapter 1, because some evangelicals, I'm often tempted to say many evangelicals, are today not willing to stand for anything and to excuse their refusal to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude 3. They piously claim the gospel doesn't need to be defended. It's like a lion, just let it out of its cage and it'll do its own thing. Does it not strike you as rather strange then that here in verse 7 and again in verse 17 of Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul says, here's where I stand. I am set for the defense of the gospel. Today, as in every other century of the faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel is to be guarded. There is a cause for which we must contend. The words of Job 13:8 remain relevant. Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? There is a faith for which we must fight. Not in a fleshly manner, of course, because the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. There is still ongoing today a battle for the Bible. In 1926, a group of evangelical ministers and personnel felt compelled to bring 5 specific charges against Professor J.E. Davey, who was a professor in the Assemblies College Training Institute for Presbyterian Ministers back then. They were alleging through those 5 charges that he was teaching and holding things that were contrary to the doctrinal standards of the Irish Presbyterian Church, and he was. They charged him, first of all, with holding and teaching what is contrary to the doctrine: God pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Do you know what they were fighting on? The big idea, the big truth of the Protestant Reformation: the just shall live by faith, justification by faith alone. That was a problem back in 1926. Second thing, teaching what is contrary to Holy Scripture concerning the absolute perfection of our Lord's character. He was teaching Jesus Christ could sin just like any of the rest of us. Took him up thirdly on teaching what is contrary to the Word of God and the Westminster Confession of Faith regarding the inspiration, infallibility, and divine authority of the Holy Scriptures. He was denying that. Also took him up on holding and teaching what is contrary to the doctrine that the sinfulness of all sins proceedeth only from the creature and not from God. He was making God the author of sin. And the fifth point in which they took him up and charged him, holding and teaching that the doctrine of the Trinity is not taught in the Word of God. Now, they were drawing evidence from his own published works. Anybody could check it out. From notes that were delivered in his own classes, from speeches he made when he was defending himself in front of these charges. Here's one of the things he said while on trial: we are not, as Christians, committed to an intellectual infallibility of either Christ or the Bible. Without hesitation, I should say that there are literally hundreds of similar discrepancies or direct contradictions in the Old and New Testaments. That's only one of the scandalous statements he made to defend himself in that trial. But despite all of this, both the Belfast Presbytery and the General Assembly found him not guilty on all 5 charges. By 707 votes to 82, it wasn't even remotely close. In June 1927, the General Assembly voted, "Professor Davey is an orthodox and sound Presbyterian." Not only did they do that, but a few years later, they raised him to be principal of their college. And sometime after 1953, they made a moderator of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. This is not a day for relaxation in the struggle. The faith of the gospel of Christ is constantly under attack, not only from these Protestant denominations that are riddled by compromise and error and apostasy, but from all the cults and the isms that preach a false gospel today, Romanism being clearly one of them, ecumenism, the desire to link with Rome despite all of its wickedness and warpedness, being another one. We remember today with thankfulness the battles that have spanned these 65 years. Times when those who attacked the glorious gospel of our blessed God were faced, fought. We haven't time to go into the detail, but You'll well remember the name of Donald Soper, Methodist liberal who, in a visit to Ballymena in 1959, questioned the literal truth of the Bible of Leslie Weatherhead, another Methodist who denied the atonement, denied the efficacy of the blood of Christ, denied the bodily resurrection of Christ, denied the virgin birth. What was he for in the Bible? What was he standing for? He actually believed as well that Zechariah was the father of Jesus, that the Apostle Paul was hopelessly neurotic. He regularly attended spiritus seances. And in 1957, he gave a lecture to the City Temple Literary Society on the case for reincarnation. And in a sermon preached in 1969, Dr. Paisley denounced Weatherhead as an arch-apostate. And he was all of that. The Pope, he has been opposed, as well we know, down through the years. And in contrast to those pathetic Protestant churchmen who were running about welcoming him, meeting with him, who will never publicly condemn his teachings, who remain indifferent to any protest that is mounted, well, we're glad that this church did stand up against these errors and propagators of false doctrines down through the years. And when the battle is engaged, a unique sense of unity and fellowship falls into place, and so it is with the Church of Jesus Christ. We have the furtherance of the gospel in Philippians 1 and 12. I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And he's in prison when he says this. And is that not quite ironic? Because back in 1966, when Dr. Paisley, Reverend Ivan Foster, Reverend John Wiley were imprisoned, well, Paul's statement here was a good summary of what took place in this denomination during that time. The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Growth back then was phenomenal. Many new congregations sprang up. Great numbers of men and women who came under the preaching of Christ and Him crucified were converted. And just as the church at Philippi stood with Paul when he was jailed, Philippians 1 and 7, so this church stood with Dr. Paisley, those other ministers and friends, when they were imprisoned. And in the years that followed, God furthered the gospel through the instrumentality of that ministry. So the faith of the gospel, verse 27, the fellowship in the gospel, verse 5, the fight for the gospel, verse 7, the furtherance of the gospel, verse 12. Final thought, and surely 65 years on, it's appropriate to consider this the future of the gospel. Verse 27, we're ending where we began. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul longs that in the future their behavior would adorn the gospel, that news would reach his ears from Philippi, that the people of God in that church were still standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I wonder just how long did they succeed in keeping the lamp of truth burning brightly. Of a more relevant nature is this question: will you and I stay faithful to God in our generation and pass on to our children and grandchildren all of this with respect to the gospels in future days and months and years that God in his providence will allow us to enjoy? Will we maintain our unity and retain our loyalty? Paul loved the church and labored for it. On occasions he pleaded with it. as he did in chapter 4 of this epistle, that people who were divided should be of the same mind in the Lord. The church is not about personalities. The church is not about us. It was not designed that we should accomplish things for ourselves. It was designed to give glory to God in the church. But let's make this anniversary time a solemn, serious, sober time of rededication to preaching Christ and Him crucified. They joined together in 1 Chronicles 12, and the men from the various tribes, their names are recorded, and they declared, "Thine we are, David." In other words, what you're standing for, the cause that you were espousing, of which you were the figurehead, we are standing squarely with you in that cause. Their soul was knit with David's, we are told, some years later. In Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah 10, the remnant had come back from their captivity in the land of Babylon, and they gathered together and they rehearsed all that the Lord had done for them in the past. And they signed their names that day, and they entered into a covenant to be the Lord's, to stand together for the house of the Lord. And 10 times over, that expression, "for the house of the Lord," was repeated. That's what we need to stand for today. The gospel of Jesus Christ, not on the spur of some emotion, but with understanding. And we'll only ever be able to do it by constantly looking to Christ and Him crucified. Then you'll see in 25 the furtherance. That word appears again. It means progress. Progress. And joy of faith. May we know this. Have you ever trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, do so now. In order to be part of the church militant on earth, the church redeemed in heaven, you have to be saved, born again. We invite you to believe this gospel. May the Lord sanctify, unify, edify and multiply this church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee today. We thank Thee for this anniversary day. When people here today who were there back then at the cutting edge standing for Christ, who in subsequent years came to this place and have continued to hold the gospel banner high, help us to maintain it with all the strength and power we have, given by Thee alone, for Jesus' sake. Amen.